Welcome to Grace Chapel, where the Word of God is not bound by religion, tradition, denomination, or political correctness.
We must avoid sexual immorality, and therefore any sexual relationship outside one man, one woman for life in a heterosexual monogamous covenant of marriage is sexual immorality. Now, I said some things about homosexuality and transgenderism, but let me talk about this. There's also good old fornication, which is a boyfriend sleeping with his girlfriend and not married. That's sin, too, and just as deadly. Adultery, pornography, the list goes on and on.
This broadcast is brought to you by Air and Heat Service Company. Your comfort is our concern. Air and Heat Service Company, a Christian company based in Byhalia, Mississippi. For more information, visit airandheatservices.com. That's airandheatservices.com. 1-888-845-9580. 1-888-845-9580. Air and Heat Service Company. Your comfort is our concern.
Four times, Balaam tried to curse, couldn't do it, could only bless God's covenant people. God had blessed his people. You can't curse what God has blessed. And Balaam figured that out. So then he said, okay, I can't curse them, but they can cause curses to come upon themselves. Now, strong language in today's terminology, but the reality is if we don't serve God according to the rules, then we can expect certain things to happen to us. The old covenant, the Old Testament, they call it curses. We would call it consequences of your actions. You sow to the wind, you reap the whirlwind. You sow to the flesh, you're going to reap the things of the flesh. But if you sow to the Spirit, you reap the things of the Spirit. What we do, even post-conversion, what we do post-salvation, has an impact on our life and those around us. Listen, this message is not condemnation. This message is offering you hope, forgiveness, restoration, healing, and deliverance in Jesus Christ. I don't care how perverted your sexual lifestyle may be. You can be redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. You can be set free by the blood of Jesus Christ. You can be a new creation by the blood of Jesus Christ.
Now, let's join Pastor Jason Murphy as he concludes the message, Sexual Immorality, from the sermon series, The Danger of Being Overconfident.
Their lifestyle and their ideologies and their philosophies lead to death. The homosexual lifestyle, the transgender lifestyle, abortion, it all leads to death. But if Christians would reproduce and then make sure that our kids and grandkids are actually reared and educated in Christian schools and Christian environment and not be indoctrinated by the left. See, this is why the left has to be so good at recruiting your kids, because they can't reproduce, so therefore they have to recruit. Well, we need to starve the beast. And if we would do that, we could change the tide of our culture in one generation. It doesn't happen overnight. It takes time. Nonetheless, I'm getting off topic, but I can't help but teach a biblical worldview when these things come up. Sexual immorality, again, is God's creative order. And even Jesus, the Son of God, reinforced it. He quoted Genesis chapter 2, which is what we read earlier. Paul tells the Corinthian church and tells us very clearly here today, if we want to avoid being disqualified, we better avoid sexual immorality. And I've defined that for you, and I've given you the biblical evidence. And now let's look at the example that the Apostle Paul gives. It's found in Numbers chapter 25. Remember, he said some of them committed sexual immorality and 23,000 fell in a single day. He was referring to Numbers chapter 25. Here we go. While Israel lived in Shittim, the people began to whore with the daughters of Moab. These invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So Israel yoked himself to Baal of Peor. And we know who Baal is. So Israel yoked himself to Baal of Peor. What does that mean? Baal was worshipped by this city, Peor. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And the Lord said to Moses, take all the chiefs of the people and hang them in the sun before the Lord, that the fierce anger of the Lord may turn away from Israel. And Moses said to the judges of Israel, each of you kill of his men who have yoked themselves to Baal of Peor. And behold, one of the people of Israel came and brought a Midianite woman to his family in the sight of Moses and in the sight of the whole congregation of the people of Israel while they were weeping in the entrance of the tent of meeting. Think how brazen that is. While Moses is bringing correction and what they can do to turn away the fierce anger of the Lord, you got another guy who's just bringing a Midianite woman, and the implication is to serve them in their sexual worship to Baal. While Moses is bringing correction. Can you imagine that? Verse 7. And when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, He rose and left the congregation and took a spear in his hand and went in after the man of Israel into the chamber and pierced both of them, the man of Israel and the woman, through her belly. Thus the plague on the people of Israel was stopped. And nevertheless, those who died by the plague were 24,000. Now, the observant student will realize that the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10 that 23,000 died. And here Moses recorded in the book of Numbers that 24,000 died. And there's reasons for the variation. I don't really want to go into that right now, but there's a reason why the different numbers. You know, people talk in general terms. But the point is very clear, very clear. Sexual immorality will cause you to be disqualified. That's the point. Sexual immorality will cause you to be disqualified. It's also interesting to note, think about this for a second. That whole incident at Baal Peor was instigated by a false prophet named Balaam. In Numbers chapter 31, verses 15 through 16, it reads, Moses said to them, "Have you let all the women live? Behold, these on Balaam's advice caused the people of Israel to act treacherously against the Lord in the incident of Peor. And so the plague came among the congregation of the Lord." Before I dive into that, Balaam, false prophet, was hired by Balak to go and curse the Israelites. And on his advice, the children of Israel entered into sexual immorality. And a lot is happening in a similar manner today in the Western church, and particularly the United States of America. You have false prophets in the pulpit. They're not prophets of God. They're prophets for profit. All they care about is money. They want money in an offering plate. They want money in their pockets. And they're willing to say whatever it takes to put people in the pews and to put money in the offering. And they are telling their people, it's okay. The Old Testament is outdated. We can be unhinged from the Old Testament. It doesn't matter how you live anymore, because it's all about grace, and it's all about mercy, and it's all about love in Jesus Christ, not knowing that when the people go out and act upon the words of their false prophet, they are actually disqualifying themselves. Listen to me. It does matter how you live. God saved you so that you can live and bring glory to Him. You don't serve yourself. You don't serve your sexual gratification. You serve Jehovah. You serve King Jesus, and you serve Him alone. And it does matter how you live. And you can read about Balaam and Balak in Numbers chapter 22 through 24. I'm not going to go into detail. That'll be your reading for this week. However, the synopsis is Balaam's a false prophet. Balak sees Israel coming and camping in the wilderness and is concerned about them. And so he wants to hire somebody to curse them. So he goes and hires Balaam. Balaam comes and he tried his best to curse them. He would go up on one spot and he would try to curse them. And every time he would open his mouth to curse them, the Lord would intervene and he'd end up blessing them. And Balaam would get mad. He's like, "Oh man, give me another chance." And so then he'd come from this side. He thought, "Man, I'll change positions." And he's over here and he tries to curse him. And every time he opens his mouth, God would intervene and blessings come out. And he'd get mad. Balaam would get upset. It's like, "Man, I'm paying you a lot of money. You better earn it." Four times he tried to curse, couldn't do it, could only bless. God's covenant people. Think about that for a second. God had blessed his people. And you can't curse what God has blessed. And Balaam figured that out. So then he said, okay, I can't curse them, but they can cause curses to come upon themselves. Now, strong language in today's terminology, because we automatically think about witchcraft, and that is an aspect of witchcraft, is cursing, putting curses on people. But the reality is, if we don't serve God according to the rules, then we can expect certain things to happen to us. The old covenant, the Old Testament, they call it curses. We would call it consequences of your actions. You sow to the wind, you reap the whirlwind. You sow to the flesh, you're going to reap the things of the flesh. But if you sow to the Spirit, you reap the things of the Spirit. What we do, even post-conversion, what we do post-salvation, has an impact on our life and those around us. And Balaam, once he figured out he couldn't curse them, he realized they could curse themselves. They can bring disqualification upon themselves. And so Balaam said, "Here's what you got to do. Balak, convince the women. Convince the women to come in and entice them to worship other gods and to engage in sexual immorality." Sad to say, it appeared to be an effective strategy. We read about it, right? 23,000 to 24,000 people died because of their sexual immorality. It was so effective, it even carried over throughout the New Testament age. Listen to this in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 14. These are the letters written to the seven churches of Asia Minor, what we call modern-day southwestern Turkey. One of those was a place called Pergamum. And listen to this, Revelation 2, verse 14. But I have a few things against you. You have some there who hold the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel so that they might eat food sacrificed to idols and practice sexual immorality. We're still dealing with it today. Again, the thought that you can engage in any type of sexual activity outside of God's creative order and still think you're serving God is a lie. It is a deception from the enemy. It is a doctrine of Balaam, and it must be rejected. And this warning hit home to the Corinthians. Corinth was home to the temple of Aphrodite. Aphrodite had at least 1,000 priestesses that were prostitutes who served in the temple. And at nighttime, these prostitutes would descend down upon the city of Corinth to offer their services as people engaged in festivals and feasts and, of course, sexual immorality and the worship to Aphrodite. Paul was making the point very clear. You have been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. You can no longer live like a Corinthian. You are a new creation in Jesus Christ. You're a child of the Most High God. You can no longer engage in that activity because God has set you free by the power of Jesus Christ. Paul was trying to teach the Corinthian church that you cannot participate in perversion without becoming perverted. You cannot cohabitate with corruption without becoming corrupt. You cannot just wink at sin and wickedness without eventually walking in wickedness. The psalmist worded it this way in Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. The slide into wickedness is gradual. Very few people wake up and go, you know what? I just think I'm going to be a heathen. I'm going to wake up today and I'm just going to go find several prostitutes and let's worship Aphrodite. There's a lot of things that happen before your mind gets that demented. The psalmist tells us that they walk not in the counsel of the ungodly. You don't even listen. It starts when you start paying attention to their false ideologies. When you start listening to their worldview, you actually give it legitimacy. Then you begin to stand with the sinners. You begin to stand up for them. I can understand why they committed adultery. Or I can understand why they committed homosexuality. I can understand why they committed fornication. I mean, I get why they look at pornography. I can understand that. And before long, it's, hey, don't talk about homosexuality. You hater, you bigot, you racist. Hey, don't talk about fornication. You're outdated. Won't you crawl back under a rock, you Christian? And before long, somebody who claims to be Christ is actually standing up for the sinner and persecuting Christ. And then you begin to sit with them. You become one of them. By contrast, those who serve God, our delight is in the law of the Lord. Because we know if God gives us laws and principles, it's not to dampen or to chain us or to control us. It's actually so that we can live life to the fullest. We can lay our head upon the pillow at night with no guilt, no shame. Why? Because of God's law that is sweet. It's like honey on our lips. It's life to our bones. What do we do? How does this apply to us? America is much like the city of Corinth. We are a highly sexualized culture that is given over to idolatry. You can't watch anything on television whatsoever without seeing some form of sexual innuendo, if not the outright act, being right there. Same thing with anything on social media and so forth. It's a highly sexualized culture given over to idolatry. And we must be careful. We cannot become so overconfident that we get to the point where we think that we can participate in perversion without becoming perverted, or cohabitating with corruption without becoming corrupt, or winking at wickedness without eventually walking in wickedness. You see, my brothers and sisters, we must continually be on guard or we ourselves will become disqualified. And if the Holy Spirit is dealing with you right now, here's what you must do. Number one, repent. Repent. In Revelation 2, verses 14 through 16. But I have a few things against you. You have some there who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel, so that they might eat food sacrificed to idols and practice sexual immorality. So also you have some who hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Therefore, repent. If not, I will come to you soon and war against them with the sword of my mouth, which is the word of God, by the way, meaning judgment. If you are given over to sexual immorality, you must repent, because if not, judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. But it can be averted if you repent. Here's something else. After you repent, run. Look at this. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 12 through 20. Paul writes, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. Food is meant for the stomach and stomach for the food. And God will destroy both one and the other. Listen, the body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality. Run from it. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Now, that's kind of confusing to us. But what Paul is trying to get us to understand is that sexual intercourse is more than a physical act. It has metaphysical implications. When you join together in a sexual intercourse, you become one flesh. Man's total being becomes wrapped in with woman's total being. Thus, the terminology in Scripture, he knew his wife, or I know my wife. It's more than just the physical act. It's intimacy in every sense of the word. So when a person engages in sexual intercourse, whether they realize it or not, or whether it's their intention or not, they're becoming wrapped up in that other person. They become one. If I had two pieces of bread and I put peanut butter on this side and I put jelly on this side and I just sat here and did this over and over and over, representing every time you have sexual intercourse with another person, you take a piece of the peanut butter on this bread and you take a piece of the jelly on this bread, and before long it becomes a gooey mess. And that's what happens to people's spirit and heart when they're given over to sexual immorality. This is why young girls have such a hard time when they give themselves to a young boy outside the confines of marriage, and all of a sudden they break up and the boy's fine and the woman is devastated. Why? Because sexual intercourse involves more than just the physical act. We're not animals. Even sexual intercourse within the confines of a monogamous heterosexual marriage is worship to God. And it's why the writer of Hebrews says, in that context, the marriage bed is undefiled. God sees it as holy. All of life is worship unto God. And therefore, when you do something outside scriptural grounds, it becomes worship to another God. And that's what Paul is getting at in Corinthians. And so therefore, repent. Flee from it. Verse 19, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you had from God? You're not your own. You've been bought with a price. So glorify God in your own body. Why are you trying to take Jesus and put him with a prostitute? If you're a child of God, the Holy Spirit is within you. And definitely within the church. It's really about a covenant community. The Holy Spirit is within the church. And when people who are part of the covenant community live in sexual immorality, it is as if they're taking Jesus and bringing him into that intercourse. And when you see it through that light, you can see why the Apostle Paul was so repulsed by it. And so we must repent, we must run, and we must renounce it. I'll close with this passage of Scripture. 2 Corinthians 6, verses 14 through 18. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Listen, therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing, and then I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, saith the Lord Almighty. Repent, run, renounce, come out from among them. Whatever it is that you're called into, renounce it, run from it, touch not the unclean thing, and God will welcome you. Listen, this message is not condemnation. This message is offering you hope, forgiveness, restoration, healing, and deliverance in Jesus Christ. I don't care how perverted your sexual lifestyle may be. You can be redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. You can be set free by the blood of Jesus Christ. You can be a new creation by the blood of Jesus Christ. Don't you dare walk out of here feeling condemned. That was not the point of this message. If anything, it's saying, hey, there's hope. Just repent and come out from among them. Walk away from it. Trash the computer if you got to. Throw away the phone if you got to. It is not worth having Apple in your pocket and your soul in hell. Do whatever it takes. And God will welcome you. And he will be a father to you. And you'll be a son and a daughter. You may not have had a good father. I did. But you may not have, and so that may not mean much to you. But let me tell you, a good dad brings correction, discipline, direction, order, provision. And what we do imperfectly, God does perfectly. And so whatever you got to walk away from to come out of that lifestyle, to come out from among them, God will welcome you and he'll be a father to you. And I guarantee you, whatever you give up, there's a lot more better waiting for you on the other side. God will provide for you. He'll meet your need. He'll bring deliverance and healing in Jesus Christ. If not, then judgment is coming. And that's what Paul was getting at. And it's what I'm saying to you today. Do not be disqualified due to sexual immorality. There's hope, forgiveness, and freedom in Jesus Christ. Do not be disqualified due to sexual immorality. And you get there by becoming overconfident or listening to false prophets like Balaam. Sexual immorality will disqualify you from service and it will cost you your life. I'm convinced that many people in the American church are on the verge of being disqualified and just spread about, so to speak. Because of this sin, we've become lax in our culture. Don't let this happen to you. It's my plea. Don't let this happen to you. To avoid being disqualified, you must avoid the sin of sexual immorality. If it's been an issue, repent. If you're tempted, run. If you resist the devil, he will flee from you. The power of the Holy Spirit will help you. And then renounce it. I mean, literally come out of it.